And you can be turning to Hebrews chapter 11 once you find it. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Put your hand there and turn over to Matthew chapter 17. We started a few weeks ago covering the heroes of the faith in the chapter of faith, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we've covered Abel, and we've covered Enoch, and we've covered Noah. So tonight we're going to have to spend 1 week just beginning here with Abraham, then finish it up, Lord willing, next week. It's a rather lengthy passage. It does mention some other people within this, and we'll refer to that as well. And then, of course, we'll get on to the next one the next week after that, Lord willing. Notice in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, the admonition of our Lord, it said, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Every time I read that verse, it is a condemnation of my faith. You don't need a lot to see great things take place. I would dare say that we don't come anywhere close to tapping in to the type of power that is available to his saints. None of us have stopped the world like Joshua did. You got to admit, that's a pretty big day. If you can stop the world for a day. Well, Joshua didn't stop it. God did. And he did that in response to prayer. He believed God could do it. Hezekiah would take the letter from Sennacherib, go into the temple, spread it out before the Lord and say, "Lord, have you read this?" And then God takes him out. I mean, just like that. God can change things that quick. And if God's people got to the place where we exercise the type of faith that he's talking about, we would see tremendous, amazing things taking place, not just once in a great while. Now, over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1. Notice he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is a substance that there is evidence of. You can say you have faith, doesn't mean you've got it. There'll be a substance, there'll be an evidence of your faith. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now we go down to verse 8 as we begin with Abraham. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Now, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a passage, I believe, matter of fact, this truth on faith is something we ought to be meditating upon, trying to grasp something of the depths of the type of faith that you would like your people to have, that would please you, that would glorify you. Now, God, I pray you'd teach us tonight as we study Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we keep things in context in the book of Hebrews, you remember the book itself was basically written to Hebrew Christians who had been suffering persecution since they got saved. The persecution had been so long and so severe that some of them were thinking about going back under the trappings of Judaism so that they would not have to face the persecution. They didn't have the problems that they had now. They didn't have the problems when they were just simply following the basic Old Testament letter of the law and the Levitical priesthood and so on. And now they have had these problems come upon them. You know, there are a lot of people get saved and think that ought to take care of all their problems. Let me tell you, you get saved, that takes care of your main problem. All right? The truth is, some other problems may crop up, but those problems don't compare to what hell would be like if you died without Jesus. Isn't that right? So the writer of the book of Hebrews is letting them know that what they have in Christ, to remind them that in Christ they have everything so much better. They have a better person. For Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. Not only that, he has a better priesthood. Whereas under the Old Testament economy, they had the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ is our great high priest under the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he goes on to explain why that was so. We have a better order. We have a better covenant. We have a better sanctuary. The sanctuary we go to is the one not made with hands. That's where Jesus placed his blood on the ark in glory so that our sins are gone. They're taken care of. And it was a better sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin forever. And by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then we get to chapter 11, and he's letting them know we've got a better principle, and that principle is faith. Now, he's told them Christ is better than all that they had before. He had closed out chapter 10, you remember, by saying, the just shall live by faith. That's in chapter 10 and verse 38. He defined faith for us in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in each of the accounts that he gives us, there is an evidence of their faith. Remember, the question is asked in the book of James, show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. In other words, if it's real faith, you'll be able to see it. I like what I heard one guy say one day. He said, you know, there's a lot of people think they have enough faith to get them to heaven, but they don't have enough to even get them to church. That's interesting. And there's some thought about that. We'll move on. He says, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, the elders there, the elders of the Old Testament, they obtained a good report. You remember, in our Bible, there are 231 references to the word faith. Out of those 231 references to the word faith, the word itself, we find only two of those 231 references are in the Old Testament. Now, this is significant, especially when the first time is found in the book of Deuteronomy when he talks about Israel having no faith. And then the other time is in Habakkuk chapter 2 when he says, and the just shall live by his faith. That's it. And yet, when he comes to want to give us examples of the faith that pleases God, every example he gives is out of the Old Testament. Even though the word was not used there, what you see in this part in their lives is an example of the type of faith that God wants us to have. We mentioned Abel. By faith, he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And for that, he was killed by Cain. He was persecuted. God commends him for bringing the right sacrifice. And one of the things we learn right off, that if you serve God in truth, some people are going to hate you. Just because you love God, they're going to hate you. That's reality. And then Enoch walked with God. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 and in the book of Hebrews when he mentions it, because he pleased God. Walking with God is pleasing God. We also see that he preached righteousness and preached the coming judgment. We covered that from the book of Jude as well. Then last week we looked at Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here was Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He prepared the ark. Why? He believed the message of God, that God was going to flood it all. I have a feeling that if Noah didn't build the ark, he'd have drowned too. You understand that? That ark was a demonstration of his faith. It wasn't his works that saved him, but it showed that he believed God's message. And by it, he saved his own house. Now, tonight, we want to look at Abraham. And We want to go into some detail about some things, which is why we're not going to just cover all of Abraham tonight with this. But notice, first of all, a commencing faith. And I want you to think with me tonight at the beginning of this. A commencing faith, a beginning faith. Look at verse 8. He says, by faith, now notice carefully, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So by faith, Abraham obeyed and went out. Now this is a response from the call of God. Go over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's take a look at that account. Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, according to the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 2, Joshua said this. It says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelled on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Sounds to me like Abraham wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And here he is. His dad worshipped other gods. His grandparent worshipped, according to what he says here. This is what Joshua gave us. And here's a man who gets a message from God, and he obeys, and he goes out not knowing where he's going. Now, someplace along the line, I know I didn't get saved till I was 22. And there was a time, though, when I started going to that Baptist church in Otsego, Michigan, so I could play softball with the church team, that as I heard the word of God, although I wasn't saved yet, it began to move upon my heart. And some changes were made simply because I was getting to the place where I was believing, thus saith the Lord. As a result, as I continued to progress in my understanding of the word of God, finally it came to that place where I made that decision to take Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, for those of you who've been around a while, you remember Pastor Davis, Pastor Russell Davis, one of our great friends. I always consider him a great man of God. And, you know, every pastor, there's no pastor that has anyone that agrees with him on everything. You understand? I'm talking about everything. Everything. As far as I know, whenever we talk, the only thing that we ever disagreed on was when Abraham got saved. He believed that Abraham got saved when he left the Ur of the Chaldees by faith. I believe Abraham got saved in Genesis chapter 15 when he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That was after the prophecy and the promise of a son that would be born. So he believed in the coming son. Now, the reason that I don't believe he got saved in Ur of the Chaldees is because, number one, he did not leave his family. Since you're right here in the passage, back up to chapter 11. And notice, in chapter 11, it says in verse 31, and Terah, and notice the wording here, took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, in one passage we read that he left because God had spoken, and in this passage we read he left because Terah took him. That's not a contradiction. He did leave Ur of the Chaldees. But we see yet right here an imperfect faith, Terah took him up there. Not only does it say Terah took him, but he doesn't leave his family. Do you see the promise that we had here? He was supposed to leave his family. He didn't leave his. And why would he have to leave his family? And we're not talking about Sarah now. Why would he have to leave his family? Because according to Joshua, they worshiped other gods. And God's people are to be a peculiar people, a separate people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, when Terah died, now he goes down into the promised land, but he takes Lot with him. The famine comes. He takes Lot with him down to Egypt. When they come back, by the way, down in Egypt, we have no record of God speaking to Abram. Finally, when there's a disagreement between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and Lot separates and pitches his tent towards Sodom, and Abram goes the other way, after that, God speaks to him again. Finally, when he is separated from his family, but he's not separated from his family yet. So, and Paul, referring to Abraham's salvation, let me just show you. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now in Romans chapter 4, the Holy Spirit of God is teaching that salvation has always been by faith, by believing. And in Romans chapter 4, notice beginning in verse 3, the scripture says this. It says, for what, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, there we go. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when did he have faith? When did he believe? Well, according to this, and this is a quote from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Also turn over to, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, take a look at verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. James quotes from the same verse in James chapter 2 and verse 23. So let's go back again then to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 15. Now I'll show you the verse that each of these men quoted. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him, or to him for righteousness. Now that comes right after he tells him that he's going to have a son, he's going to have a seed, he's going to have an heir. And he believed the promise about the coming son. And God counted it to him for righteousness, not when he left Ur of the Chaldees, but when he got the promise of a son, not a land. Land doesn't save anybody, but a son does. And it was through his line, of course, that the Messiah would come. Now, he didn't know which one, how far down that would be, but nevertheless, that's the promise. So what I see this, him leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going to a land that he doesn't know of, I see that as the commencing of faith, the beginning of faith, but he hasn't come to that place yet where he's believed in the Son. We know, according to the book of Galatians chapter 3, and it might be around verse 8, that Abraham had the gospel preached unto him. Now, how in the world? Well, he understood something about a resurrection, understood something about a death, because when he took Isaac up to sacrifice Isaac at God's command, he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. So he knew something of death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And with that, the Jewish religious leader said, you're not yet 50 years old. They thought this was incredible. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. So Abraham got some things we find in the New Testament that are not recorded for us in the Old Testament, but it's the same Holy Spirit who gave it all to us. He heard it. He was there. He's got it down, and that's enough for us. Now, I see this as a beginning of faith. Then you see a growing faith. He walked right and sojourned right. Evidence, proof of things not seen. Remember that. Look at the verse again back here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. All he had was a promise. Interestingly enough, the scripture says in verse 10, for he looked for a city. Now you go back to the promise. You go back to God's call, Genesis 15 or in Genesis chapter 12. In those passages, we don't read anything about a city. We read about a land, but not a city. But the Holy Spirit tells us he was looking for a city. Because he was. Do you understand? God doesn't tell us everything that's going on. Just like in the four gospel accounts, everything that's written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is absolutely 100% true. But even John tells us that if all the things that Jesus did could be written, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. They are selective histories of Jesus, selected by the Holy Ghost of God for us to have. But we don't know everything he did. We don't know everything he did as a teenager. There's just a lot God doesn't tell us. Why? Because we didn't need to know. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we see him here then in this passage looking for a special city. Now, he's looking for a special city. He's roaming around looking for a special city whose builder and maker is God. Now, just try to imagine this for a moment. As he's looking for a special city, any city wouldn't do. I do believe every Christian ought to have the great desire in their heart to be in the very center of God's will. I mean, God's will. You shouldn't just take any job. You ought to take the job God wants you to have. I mean, if God wants you to be a real estate agent, you got no business being an engineer. If he wants you to be a financial planner, you shouldn't be a ditch digger. You just need to be what God wants you to be. If he wants you to be a preacher, if he wants you to be a missionary, you be what God wants you to be. As far as your vocation in life, matter of fact, anything in your life, God ought to come first all the way down the line. It's not enough just, oh, I'm going to go to church. You pick any church. You need to pick a church that's true to the Word of God, stands on the fundamentals of the faith, preaches it, proclaims it, spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Madison Baptist Church is not the only church in North Alabama that does that. There are others. Matter of fact, I was talking to a family the other night, and I said, they were looking for a church. I said, if God would have you come here, we'd love to see you. If that's God's will for your life, we'd love to have you part of our church. Trust we could minister to you, and God could use you in a great way. But if God wants you in another church, we don't want you here. You need to be in the right church. Well, how are you going to know? Well, you ask some questions, first of all. I mean, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peace. Pure. Pure. Be right. If it's not pure, that's not God's will. It says, then peaceable. I mean, you just know, man. Once you know, that just takes care of it. But here's what you do. Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now get this, and he will direct thy paths. Now what's our job? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him. That's our job. What's his job? He'll direct our paths. But if I'm not acknowledging him, if I'm not trusting in the Lord with all my heart, if I'm trying to figure all this stuff out for myself instead of letting God take care of it, I'm going to end up place I got no business being. So I put him first in my life. We see Abraham doing that type of a thing. The New Testament informs us of some things not found specifically written in the Old Testament, like Abraham having the gospel preached to him in Galatians 3:8. Picture Abraham's caravan. Here they're going along. Somebody comes up and says, where are you going? He's like, I don't know. Well, where are you from? Oh, I'm way back over the Chaldees. Well, who told you to leave? He says, God. Okay. That person will walk away thinking something's wrong with that guy. Why would you leave everything back then to go someplace you don't even know where you're going? Because God told you. Remember, Abraham didn't, there weren't Bibles on every corner. You couldn't go into a Christian bookstore, buy a Bible, and say, right here, this verse right here says, I'm to go there. He didn't have that. Man, this is faith. But then it was the same way with Noah. Noah stayed faithful to what he had from God, and brought his family up so that they worked with him in what he did. I remember when God called me to preach and I went off to Chattanooga, we made the announcement. I had a good job. I was the number two guy at the radio station where I worked, and program director and music director and sales director, all that kind of stuff. I just wasn't the station manager. That was it. We had just built a three-bedroom rancher, two-car garage with a full basement up there in Otsego, Michigan. And things were going well. God called me to preach, so we put the house up for sale immediately, and then we left. We had to tell parents that we were leaving. And I'll never forget telling my wife's parents, well, we're going to be going to Chattanooga. Well, why? What's going on? You get another job? No. God's called me to preach. They didn't understand that. And then they said, well, where are you going to work? I said, I don't know. Where are you going to live? Don't have a clue. Well, how are you going to take care of our daughter and granddaughter? How are you going to do that? Now, they didn't ask me that, but I saw it in their eyes. I knew he was a nutcase when he married her. I knew it. A growing faith. But then we see getting power by faith. Look at verse 11. I think this is fascinating in dealing with Sarah. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. All right. Now, this takes place with the promise of a son. But there's a passive verb here. She, because of her faith, through faith, she received strength. God did something to her. The evidence that she had faith is she had a son. Now think with me about Sarah. When they first get the word that they're going to have a child, they wait 10 years. And Sarah's not believing this is going to take place. And so she convinces Abraham that he needs to go into Hagar. That was a mistake. That never should have happened. That created a problem that Israel still has to deal with today. So now things get silent again. You get to Genesis chapter 18, and we find God and the two angels coming through Abraham's place, the two angels going on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord tells Abraham, about a year from now, you're going to have a child through Sarah. And Sarah, on the other side of the tent, starts laughing. And God says, Sarah, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. I wasn't laughing. Not funny for a 90-year-old woman finding out she's going to have a child, you know. Well, she did laugh, which is why she had to call the son Isaac. His name meant laughter. Ha ha. Every time she said his name, she was reminded of when she laughed. Now, wait, that doesn't sound like a lot of faith. How much faith do you need? Faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou plucked up and be thou removed into the sea, and it'll be done. She didn't need a lot. She did believe that God was faithful. She believed that. You know, sometimes faith boils down to this. It doesn't look possible, but God can, and that's enough for me. God, I just believe he can. Have you ever asked God for something and then he did it? And you know there's no other way it could have happened but God. He did it and you said, man, I don't believe it. But you did believe it, but you didn't believe it. You know he can, you just didn't know if he would, and it really seems kind of far-fetched that he would, but he did. You go, wow, that's amazing. We do have an amazing God. And we ought to be calling on him a lot more often for the things to see the power of God. She judged him faithful who had promised. Now, let me give you an example of this. All right. I've dealt with people many times about the matter of giving. The tithe is the Lord's. The word tithe itself means tenth. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. It's his. It belongs to him. After I got saved, my billfold got saved. What I mean by that is I went from putting my $1 admission fee in the offering plate every Sunday when I went to putting $5 in, felt like I was really doing God a favor. God dealt with my heart. We raised it up to 10. Every once in a while, there'd be something special. I'd put 25 in there, And I was still robbing God because we were making over $300 a week at that time. This is back in the early 70s. So I wasn't giving. I didn't see how anybody could live on giving a tenth of their income to God. And then one day the preacher was preaching, and he wasn't preaching on giving, but he quoted Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And that verse went through my head, man, all afternoon long. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I sat down at the kitchen table, and I took what we made, and I subtracted from that a tithe, a tenth, took out the house payment. We had a mobile home we hadn't sold yet, the mobile home payment, the lot rent from the mobile home, and the electric bill, and groceries. And man, there just really wasn't anything left, but we could do it. And I told my wife, I said, "Honey, starting tonight, we start tithing." Now, that was about 40 pounds ago. If you didn't count the times that I've lost weight on purpose, it was probably more like 350 pounds ago. They that trust in the Lord should be made fat. Amen. It's a Bible verse. I believe the Bible. That's why I have to diet, because I just trust it. I feel sorry for you skinny people. I'll tell you what. But no, but the reality is you can trust God with your finances. Man, if I trust God with my eternal soul, I can't trust him with a few bucks. He's taking care of that. And he's always, I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread is what the scripture says. You can count on God. So we started giving. Now, I wasn't tithing long, and I realized, you know, I'm really not giving God anything because the tithe is already his. So if I'm going to give, I'm going to have to give above a tithe. And so we get the faith promise. We might give to different ministries, so on like that, above the tithe. But now, I'm sorry, I'd be embarrassed to only give a tithe. He's been so good to me, and you know he's never let me down. I may not drive as big a car as some people drive, but you know, that's really not important. It's not important to me anyway. It's important to you, that's fine. I don't really care. God's taking care of us. When the economy collapses, I believe God's going to take care of me still. I trust the Lord. So, she trusted God being faithful. I believe he's going to be faithful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. God will take care of you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Given it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You can trust God. He does meet the need. Because of faith, she received something. And what she received was the power to bear a child. Interesting comment. In light of first, she sent her husband to Hagar. Totally unnecessary. Because she did waver a bit there in her faith. Then the results of faith. Reproduction of many. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Now I want you to notice, a great people came from that right there. Innumerable, spread around the world, the Jewish nation has been. Although together they've not been for a lot of years because of their own sin. But nevertheless, look what came from that one couple. God was judged faithful. Now, let me challenge you a little bit here. We're told, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are supposed to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking, well, I can't talk very well. If God can take a donkey and make him talk, I believe he can make me talk. I believe he can make you talk. And you know what? It's by his power they get saved anyway. I want to give the gospel the clearest way that I can, but I got news for you. If the Holy Spirit's not working, they're not going to get it. And I may lack a verse here or there, or I may mess up in what I'm doing, but the Spirit of God's working. They'll be brought under conviction. They'll see clearly to be able to make a proper choice. And when they get saved, God will do a wonderful work. Just let God do something in your life. Notice these all died in faith, this innumerable company that's there. What an awesome truth. There was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball. He taught some of the young men in Boston, Massachusetts. He got burdened about seeing all of his students get saved. He had led several to Christ, but he had one, a Mr. Moody, who worked as a shoe clerk. He went over to try to win him, but had to wait till they got off work, and he paced up and down the sidewalk waiting for Mr. Moody to get off. And when he did, he went to him, told him his burden, he wanted to see him get saved. He led Mr. Moody to Christ. Now, he said that's not a great thing, but under Mr. Moody's ministry, over 1 million people were saved. Right. Moody shook 2 continents for God with the power of the Holy Ghost. That all goes back to Mr. Kimball, way back here, because he got burdened about one, a multitude of people got born again. Amen. You don't know what God's going to do with you. It's like Brother Stark when he went off to Uganda. Now, remember, as far as I know, he was the first independent Baptist missionary to go to Uganda after the terrorizing reign of Idi Amin. Now, what's he going to be able to do? I mean, it was a tough country. It's a tough country today, but it was really tough back then. It was a primitive place back then. And you read the story that we have, that when he wrote the book, tremendous stories. And I've been there. I've seen those places. I've met those preachers. There are preachers all over Uganda. Churches started in the Congo. Churches started in the Sudan. All from that one ministry with one man going to a country. Didn't have the gospel at that time. You don't know what God can do with you. And some of the things he'll do will be long after you're gone. You just be faithful. Then notice the constant faith, and I'll hurry through this. Notice in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I think we want to stay here too much. We're strangers and pilgrims. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them," now notice there's the term again, "he hath prepared for them a city." Now, they knew their right relationship to the earth. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. Listen, the only way we're getting out of here without death is if the rapture takes place. But we're dying, and when I die, I'm not staying here. Because I'm saved, I'm going to glory. The lost, well, you're not staying here either. You go to hell to burn forever. This is not our final dwelling place. This is one place where God's going to destroy it, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. So we know that's going to take place. But these people understood their position, and so they didn't settle in the city. They continued as strangers and pilgrims, trusting God to have something better for them. In verse 14, here's the thing. Their thoughts were not temporal. They were eternal. Let me give you some verses you can read on this. For sake of time, I will not take time to read through them all. But 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. My thoughts are to be on the eternal. That's just like with our missions giving. I can't tell you how much I appreciate Madison Baptist Church. I brag on this church. Every time I preach a missions conference like I did up there in Fairdale, Kentucky there a couple weeks ago, and then out in Texas last week, just brag on this church. I mean, $660,000 last year to missions. That's phenomenal. I don't know where you got it. I got a feeling God must have given it to you. I mean, that was just the missions. That didn't count given for all the other stuff that we do. Just for missions. There's no telling how many people have gotten saved because we gave. And I know, man, you can't turn on the radio. You can't go to the Drudge Report. You can't listen to a talk radio guy without knowing that, man, our economy is about to collapse. But I believe in giving while we're living. While we got it. When we don't got it, we won't be able to give it. But while we got it, we can give it. God's work is in need, and so we do it. By faith, just trusting the Lord to get it done, and he'll do it. But notice something else they did. He mentions here in verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now you understand, Abraham's trip from Ur of the Chaldees over to the land of promise, hundreds of miles, and it was a several-month trip. They didn't have a car they could jump into. And it was a hard trip. But they're off at a place now where they are strangers and pilgrims and see themselves as such with no thought of going back to where they were. I think this is also kind of a stab at the people he's writing to who are thinking about going back into Judaism. The point is this, though. When God calls you to something, you burn the bridges of the past. As I told you, we had built a 3-bedroom, 2-car garage, full basement, ranch house. We loved it. We had been in it 6 months. Of course, we were making payments on it. You know how much that house cost, Brother Rosser, when I had that built? It cost $25,000. I can't imagine that. We didn't make any money on it because we sold it 4 months later, you know. I mean, but I had people tell me, don't sell the house. Rent it. Because if things don't work out, you're going to need some place to come back to. I said, if it doesn't work out, you won't be seeing me anyway. If God can't take care of us, then this house isn't going to do it for us. We're just going to trust the Lord. Hey, when Elijah called Elisha to be his successor, Elisha took the oxen, took the plow, he cut up the oxen, he burned them as a sacrifice, and the plow was there on the altar too. He had left it for good to go do the will of God. You just put God first. These people said no to the things of the past. They had something better they were looking forward to. And they didn't get to experience it while they were living. These all died in faith, not having seen the city. But I think they've seen it now. See, we need to understand, this is just temporal right here. We need to get a hold of that. And as a result, God was not ashamed of them. You see, you can't please God without faith. Their desire was a better country. And we're looking. Folks, listen. I'm a citizen of heaven because I've been born again. If you're saved, you're a citizen of heaven. That's far better than the U.S. of A. Now, we have a great document, the Constitution of the United States. Of course, it only means what 9 people in robes say it means. It doesn't mean what the framers intended for it to mean. It means what 5 people in robes say it means. All it takes is the majority to rule on that. And even John Adams told us that the U.S. Constitution was only good as long as moral men were in power. When immoral men got in power, it would not spare us. But I've got a document, guess what? That the original author is still around. He's in control. His promises are all true and right and real. And we can trust him. If God calls us to martyrdom somewhere down the line, where we die for a faith, as literally thousands upon thousands of Christian martyrs have done in the past, all his promises are still true. We have a great God. And it says, God was not ashamed of them. This is an outstanding faith. There's a reason why there are 66 references to Abraham in the New Testament. Now, next week, we're going to look at the proving faith. We're going to cover that. But let me challenge you about faith in your life. When we think of faith today, I want it. Now I need to believe hard enough so I can get it. I want this so I can believe hard enough so I can get it. It's not what this faith is for. It seems like our faith is so weak compared to the promises of the Scripture. When was the last time that you were challenged with the difficult or even the impossible? You were challenged. Just to trust God. We want everything to fit into our box. I read this illustration. I'll close with this. In the South Sea Islands years ago, there was a group of birds that were heavy and unable to fly. So an explorer, when he heard about it, he went to the island to find out why. And he saw that there was an abundance of food on the island. And so the birds, by just walking and hopping, could eat everything they needed to eat, that they wanted to eat. As a result, as time passed on, they still had wings, of course, but they were shriveled up. They didn't have any strength. They couldn't fly. He learned the 2 things from the study. Number one, that they had not used their wings in so long, they became short and stubby, useless. Number two, they had overeaten until their obesity, so that no matter how hard they flapped their wings, they could not fly. Even when they flapped them, because they were afraid and tried to get away, their wings couldn't get that fat body off the ground. Now, wait a second. That's not the lesson. Here's the lesson. Martin, you need to get this, buddy. There is a danger that we will know our Christ, believe His promise, understand the meaning and the power of faith, but somehow not exercise our faith. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself on using your faith. Several years ago, I had been, probably pastor here about 10 years at that time. I don't remember the years. I don't write those things down. The years are going by so fast, it's hard to catch one. But I was thinking about this very thought, about how, everything's really pretty easy. I've got a regular paycheck coming in, the house payment's being made, all that kind of stuff. It's good. And so I decided for a while, I didn't know how long I was going to do it. I decided for a while we would just simply put a box or two in the back of the church, and that I would not take a salary, and whatever came in the boxes is what I get. And so one week, it might be more than I got before. Another week, it might not be hardly anything. And that's the kind of way it went for 6 months. And the only reason I stopped doing it is because I had a few men come to me and said, "Preacher, please, would you take a salary? Because we believe we have a responsibility to take care of your family. And we're just tied up." And so after 6 months, I eventually did that. Now, you're probably wondering how much money came in during that time. About $100 less a week than what we were making. But God made it last. God took care of it. You can trust the Lord. Ask God to show you a way to challenge your faith. Your faith. Could be in a number of different areas of your life. That'll be between you and the Lord. But with what he says about faith in this chapter, we are awfully anemic in our faith life. Let's show him to be who he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let's please him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the challenge tonight. I do pray, Lord, that as we continue studying these heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews, that, Lord, you will continue to do a work in our lives, in our church. Bless our soul winning tomorrow night at 6:30. God bless the ladies' array. May it be a great time for the ladies that come, spiritually uplifting time, encouraging time, convicting time, and comforting time. God, have your way. And then this Sunday, oh, Lord, how we long to see people saved again like we did last Sunday. Do a great work, please. And we'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.